Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us on the podcast today. I am Kelly Newcomb, and joining me today is the one and only Chelsea Heasel.
Hey, you guys. It's great to be back.
Yes, finally.
I know it's been a hot second, hasn't it? It's been a crazy fall, though.
Well, so now I'm an empty nest, but you have like the full house of teenagers.
I do. I have a full house of teenagers that can't drive.
So that's
it's world changing.
Yes. As we talked about, I think I mentioned it in the Uber Teen Accounts podcast a couple weeks ago. It is one of the hardest places to be at when you have active teenagers who are very involved in activities and they cannot drive.
Yeah, it's hard. It's very hard. And it's not that they're like involved in activities, which I would love if they were involved in activities. I'm not saying that, but they have tons of friends. They have each their individual little social lives and they want to be with their friends. They want to be fellowshipping and going to Bible studies and youth group and all those things. And I love it. I don't want to say no. That's a good thing, you know?
So, it
means there's a lot of sacrifice in my time in order to say yes to their things.
To be the taxi driver, to be the chauffeur. Absolutely. And we don't really have any early morning podcast recording anymore. So that's been a little hindering since I'm now raising a first grader during the week.
Those early morning podcasts, those were always interesting.
Yeah. So here we are, though. We are recording today and we're going to be talking about 2024 and all that has happened in the media and technology landscape. We think it's really beneficial to kind of look back to see where we were and where we've come. And I think there's been quite a bit of just great movements that have been made this year, I think, that we can be thankful for. There's still many ways, of course, that we can pray for God to sovereignly move in different ways. You know, big tech is still ruthlessly targeting kids and trying to make them consumers for life, you know, while collecting every crumb of data from them to exploit them in some way to their advantage. So there's that we can always be praying for. Personally, my greatest prayer is always for parents to fight that good fight, delay access, personal screens, entertainment, smartphones, social media. I think we've made some good movement in that area, though.
I think so. I think we have made some good movement. I'm curious to see how it all plays out because, you know, it always looks good on the forefront. But then as we thread it out, it's not always what we expect it to be. But it's not just big tech and parents. We can also be praying specifically for our children's character. We can pray for our government, which is such a necessity, for our government to like exercise justice and prioritize the safety and like the well-being of children over kind of like their own desires, their partisan allies and the lobbyists and all that kind of stuff. But believe it or not, or like it or not, really is what I should say, the government is now involved in passing these laws. And we've kind of talked about that a few times on the podcast, but it's going to be even more in depth, I think, in 2025, as we really see this play out.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to talk a little bit about that as we get going on some of the major trends that we saw in 2024. But before we start, I just want to say, Chelsea, it has been an incredible year of ministry for us. It's been really awesome.
No, it's true. I think it's probably been the most active year in Brave Parenting, that's for sure. So if we just did a quick recap, in January, we kind of went into a deep dive into everything AI, which was interesting. Let's just leave it at that. It was interesting.
It blew your mind.
It blew my mind. That's a great, yes. I was like, yes. We dug into generative AI apps and functionalities. We analyzed the trends in AI that we knew were going to grow as the year progressed. And some of those trends were AI companions, AI chatbot therapists, which I'm actually, interesting, Kelly, I'm reusing all of our information that we use from that podcast in a discipleship seminar that I'm going to be using in a few weeks. I know. I'm really excited about that because that's not gone away, unfortunately. We looked at AI deepfakes. We looked at AI and cheating in schools. Now, at the time, you guys, it kind of seemed like we might be getting into the weeds with all of this AI stuff. Like maybe we were too granular, but all of these granular AI topics regularly make headlines in December. And so I don't think we're actually going to see things change dramatically as 2025 gets rolling. If anything, it's just going to be a continuation of the same where we're going to look at how all of this AI stuff is really just not fantastic.
Yeah, it's definitely going to keep rolling on and getting stronger in force. We saw, unfortunately, the first suicide due to an AI companion relationship, which is an absolute tragedy. And I would like to say that that was the one and only. It's an outlier, but I continue to see headlines about the complications, the consequences of what is on the horizon with these AI companions in relationships. So yeah, that was an important. And then in the spring, we did some great events at public schools, which we don't always do public schools, but when the people in those public schools are really passionate to have us come and speak, we feel like it means that God is already working on the hearts of the people and the parents within that school. So we take those opportunities when we can. And we had some great, great schools that we spoke at. We were so blessed. And we gained Brave Parenting ambassadors who they joined us in that mission from that school. That was really awesome.
I love our ambassadors. They are such a gift to us, and they have been all year long. Like, it's just been awesome to see ambassadors flourish in their own spaces and to see this message kind of just spread. It's really awesome.
It is. It is. Yeah, we're going to talk a little bit about our ambassador program at the end. So keep listening, and we'll give you some more information about that. And then in August, we decided to republish Managing Media, Creating Character, which was a work of God in its own right, because the impetus to revise that book literally came like in June. Ryan and I were playing pickleball on our anniversary, because that's what we love to do, is play pickleball. And he was like, you know what? I think you should revise and update the book. I bet you can probably do it in the month of July. What do you think? And of course, me having the disease of achievement, I took that challenge and was like, yeah, I think I can, which I was still finishing my last master's class, which was insane. I don't know what I was thinking, but by God's strength and grace, we did it. And so, and I say we, because there were so many other people involved in the process. Chelsea, you are ambassadors. There were people proofreading and editing. There was people cooking meals for me. I mean, it was quite a process, but praise God, it got republished in August. So that was really exciting. And then in September, we launched our first small group. They did the brand new 8-week study guide for the book Managing Media, Creating Character. So that was great. We had tons of good feedback. And now we are in the typesetting final stages of production before its official publication. A little bit more delayed, but that's obviously what happens in the publication world. So, but man, I'm super excited about that. That study, I think, really helps parents do the work, so to speak. Like, everybody wants to know, like, I have all these ideas in my head. Now, how do I actually implement it in my family? So it's not just head knowledge, but it's building a biblical worldview and it's direct application to the family. So I'm super excited for people to get that into their hands.
I know that was a work of the Lord too, the study guide. But it is fantastic. We've seen that make waves and changes in people's lives. And it's really, Brave Parenting is a lifestyle, if I could kind of like sum it up. It's a practical application of the scriptures. And so the study guide helps people put that practical application of the book into a lifestyle. It's been fantastic. It's been amazing to see that happen. And then right after that, after the study guide and all that kind of fun stuff, this summer, we had the awesome opportunity to sponsor the Maven Conference as well as the Women in Apologetics Conference. So right now, you guys, including this podcast, we are sitting at 38 shows released this year. That is also a work of the Lord.
Yeah, I think so, considering our schedules, and we both work outside of this ministry. And so, yeah, I would love for it to have been 52, but one a week, but you know, yeah. 38.
I think that's the disease of achievement talking right there. I don't know.
But that really, that is.
But yeah, as I mentioned, we talked a lot about AI on the podcast. We also kind of, we reported on the government involvement in the media and technology landscape. That's been interesting, to say the least. We looked at the February Senate judiciary hearings. I cannot believe that happened in February, because 2024 has had so much in it. We looked at the legislation to ban social media in different states and countries. I know you spent several weeks talking about phone bans in school districts across the country. Then there was the Surgeon General's warnings about social media and all of his concerns for parental stress. Like, it's been a very interesting year seeing how more people are talking about how media and technology are affecting everyone's lives. Additionally, we dug into some more nuanced topics that impact the church, such as whether or not we should be using the Bible app in church, like during a Sunday service. We looked at whether or not youth pastors should be friends with students on social media, And then we also looked at Bible-based entertainment that's marketed towards kids and families. And then several times throughout the year, we talked about how to think biblically, just about entertainment in general, because it's such a broad topic that a lot of us struggle to know whether something's right or wrong for themselves. So we had a lot of guests this year. One of the guests that helped us think about media and entertainment was Elizabeth Urbanowitz. Those were some fantastic conversations we had with her. We also had our good friend Krista Bontrager on the podcast, and then we had Pastor Chris Lynch. But those aren't all the guests that we had on the podcast this year. We had quite a few. And really, all of these folks that helped us create content offered really fantastic perspectives on media and entertainment or technology. So I would just encourage you to go back and listen to those. But overall, Kelly, it's been it's been a wonderful year for Brave Parenting. Like, by God's grace, it has been truly incredible. And I hope we have stewarded it well for His glory and His glory alone.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Glory to God. I mean, we labor in this ministry really for an audience of one. We pray that every time we start recording is that it's just for the Lord. And we pray that hopefully you gain some insight, some benefit from what we present here on the podcast. So, all right. So let's get into some of the trends that surrounded online media and technology, that landscape. It kind of gives us this sort of you are here in culture. We can look back and also identify where we're at now and kind of look at where we're going to go in the future, prepare ourselves for what's ahead. Now, if these trends haven't impacted your family yet, or maybe you didn't even realize that all this stuff was going on, it is, I think, important to know as we go into 2025 so that we can go into that with the right hearts, with the right posture to be praying for the Lord to move in the right ways so that it is not necessarily easier, but it's a better way for us to parent biblically in this culture of media and technology. All right, so the first trend, you talked about it, Chelsea, already, because we talked about it all year long, and it's a huge one. Governments have been waking up to social media concerns. Now, the first one I want to talk about is not even our government, but it's so big right now in the news, and that's Australia. Australia has voted to ban social media under 16 years old. So this has been moving towards this way. It's kind of been headlines all year long, but it just became official in the past couple of weeks. And it allows Australia to fine companies for not preventing children from younger than 16 from having accounts. So that basically puts the impetus on the tech companies themselves. They are going to have a year, according to the Australian government, to prevent these underage kids from getting on to their platforms. Otherwise, they're going to risk being fined up to $33 million. And of course, they expect kids to find some workarounds. So the government basically sending this message to social media companies like Meta and Snapchat and all of them, TikTok, basically to clean up their act. But of course, everybody wants to know, how on earth is this actually going to be enforced?
And then earlier this year, this was a big news article that we covered a few times. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis signed a bill into law that prohibited children under 14 from having social media accounts. But this law right now is facing some legal challenges. We know that we've also seen this in other states. And when it faced those legal challenges, it lost. So that'll be interesting to see how this all it plays out. In March, Utah's Governor Spencer Cox ended up signing laws that required social media companies to verify users' ages and disable features, including autoplay and notifications on youth accounts, which we've also covered earlier this year in a podcast. Now, unfortunately, this law was temporarily blocked in October because of the legal challenges it's facing.
Yeah, that's the thing. I mean, I love that the states are recognizing and they're trying to step in and do something, but the why they're doing this is because parents are not. I mean, if I can just be honest, and I know that I don't want to shame and blame, but it's our responsibility as parents. It is our duty to do this for our children so that the government doesn't have to. But it's not. Parents aren't. So the government is kind of like trying to step in. But again, all this, you know, legal action is hard to push through because you've got so many different partisan views. We also saw, let's see, I think there was Ohio, Arkansas, California. They also introduced similar legislation. I know we're going to talk about the phone bans, but California like shocked everybody by banning phones in schools in California because they're so liberal and usually they're way far out there. And so the fact that they were doing that set a real precedent. for other states. In July, I think one of the big things that's still, we're talking about it right now, is the Kids Online Safety Act. Maybe you've heard of that. That is COSA. We didn't talk a lot specifically about COSA, but it did pass in the Senate, and now it has moved to the House of Representatives for approval. And Ryan and I are going to be doing a podcast specifically explaining COSA for the everyday modern family who's raising kids. And so we won't go into a lot of detail on that, but that will be coming out here shortly. But essentially, COSA is trying to protect kids from the harms of social media, gaming, and other online platforms. But the key is that it's for children under 13. So it's like 12 and under. So while it's a good step in the right direction, I think that's the big thing that we need to remember is that it's not all children under 18.
And then, Kel, let's not forget that 45 states and including the District of Columbia are still suing Meta. I had actually kind of forgotten that this was going on, but the number has only grown, which I think is very interesting. They're still suing Meta for unfairly ensnaring teenagers and children on Instagram and Facebook while deceiving the public about the hazards that these platforms present to young children. That started last year, and we have not seen the end of it, folks. Pop your popcorn. Sit back.
It's very much, I think they are trying to create a very like big tobacco type of movement where everybody is like, no, the data is there. The concerns are all here. We've got to do something. And if enough states get on board, something will be done. So we're not going to see the end of that in 2025. Another topic, another trend, Chelsea, that was huge, is that social media companies, because of all this government pressure, I think, began to bend a little bit. They began to make some changes. The biggest one, huge, was Instagram introducing teen accounts. Now, if you remember our podcast, I basically called it all out as garbage. It was just them putting out good face, basically saying that everyone under 16 is going to have an automatic private account, and it was going to have suggested time limits. You know, 16 and 17 year olds were going to have this, but they had the ability to turn it off. I don't know. To me, again, I just thought it was good PR for them.
Yeah, that's exactly what it was. They were trying to save face. I think some parents were excited about it because they're finally like, oh, yeah, they care about us. But the truth is they don't care because they could have been able to do this years and years and years ago. I won't ever forget it because it was just so shocking and startling. But your comparison to what they did and Big Tobacco, was that the comparison that you did? That was, I would encourage everyone to go back and listen to that. Because if you talk about social media the way we used to talk about cigarettes.
No, it's absolutely true. Is they're just trying to, you know, they tried to gain parents' trust by saying, you know, oh, hey, you know, look, it's safe. Like, these are safe cigarettes, you know, and they're only going to be able to smoke these when they're, you know, with you or in safe places. Like, that's just a bunch of garbage. It doesn't matter if you limit the toxins. It's still toxic when you take it in.
That's a great point. That is a great point. And then this year, Kelly, TikTok also blocked teenagers from accessing beauty filters. The, you know, popular filter Bold Glamour will be blocked from all TikTok accounts for those under 18 years old. And then all of that is because there is a massive amount of pressure towards TikTok around the mental health of children, but specifically young girls. Young girls were being exposed to horrible beauty trends, and beauty is not the right word for this at all, but things like eating disorders and all sorts of awful things. And then TikTok also announced that it was tightening its systems to block users under the age of 13 from the platform. But
again, saving face.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I talked about, I think it was our October bullet points newsletter. If you don't get the bullet points newsletter, sign up for that. You'll find it in a link in the show notes. But they there was internal documents that was leaked that they had found over this course of like a 2-year investigation that revealed that TikTok intentionally ignores users under 13. And so now they're just saying, oh, wait, now we might pay attention a little bit. Give me a break. Right. And that those internal documents also showed that they tweak the algorithm to show more beautiful people. Again, they've got this obsession with the perfected image of what they want to be out there, whether that's beauty through a filter or, you know, thin, whatever that is.
Well, remember, we also talked about AI supermodels. and how that was getting pushed in the social media algorithms. And people did not realize that these, what do you call them? AI images were fake. They thought they were real people.
AI influencers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. So now they're tweaking their algorithms to show more beautiful people. And worse, in my opinion, is that these internal documents revealed that their limit for teenagers of 60 minutes was nothing more than a PR tactic. They never meant to reduce the amount of time spent on the app, which is crazy because the amount of time spent on TikTok is higher for teenagers than any other app. I feel like it's almost like 2 hours a day, 2 hours on TikTok a day.
Wow. And considering how quickly that content goes, that is an overwhelming amount of content. Wow.
And then what else? Roblox. Oh my gosh, you guys, never let your kids. I just want to say it one more time. Don't ever let your kids on Roblox. But Roblox faced a lot of scrutiny. You know, they were one of the Dirty Dozen entities known for sexual exploitation. They are terrible. I think they were, it was referred to as a like cesspool of pedophiles on this app. It's terrible. Well, they announced that they are going to restrict its younger users from accessing more violent, crude, and scary content on the platform. After these warnings about child grooming, exploitation, and sharing indecent images were released. And so now they're like, oh, okay, you know what? Our youngest users, which like over half of the users on Roblox are under 13. Mm-hmm. And now they're saying, oh, we're going to limit some of the access. Too little, too late. If you didn't know, tell all of your friends, do not let them on Roblox ever.
Okay, Cal. So one of the other trends that we kind of covered this year was Americans getting their news from social media. This has kind of been fascinating, but Pew Research invested a good amount of time and research into where Americans were getting their news. And 21% of Americans across all age demographics, which that's even more interesting. It's all age demographics. It's not one generation in particular, get their news from social media. They ended up in this report saying that nearly 4 in 10 Americans ages 18 to 29 say that they regularly get their news from news influencers. Well, can I shock you with maybe just another little tidbit of information from this Pew Research? They said that 40% of people are getting their news from TikTok.
Did anybody wonder what was wrong?
I know. <What's the sign? laughs> That's a you are here moment. Okay.
That's right. It's absolutely true. And why? Because they're on TikTok for 2 hours a day. I mean, so that also goes to show. And as we reported numerous times, I don't even know if we did it this year, but for sure in 2023, I mean, TikTok is genius about how they can figure you out in such a short amount of time and then completely put you into sort of a pigeonhole of content so that you feel very validated. You just want to continue watching these videos because it's exactly your personality. It's exactly your proclivities of what you are going to watch mm-hmm. and consume.
Mm-hmm. Their algorithm is, it had been, and I don't know if it still is, but the best on the market.
It is. Yeah. But I also think, when I think about, you know, people watching TikTok for news and whatnot, I think to myself, are people just tired of seeing stupidity on social media that they'd actually rather get the news from social media? And so they're like following more news outlets versus, say, regular influencers that are like beauty influencers, or almost better to see the news than to see people's like humble brags and their hustle for attention and they're trying to influence and sell you stuff. Personally, I would probably rather, if I was going to scroll social media, I'd probably watch the news versus watch other people's curated lives.
Yeah, that's true. I can see that. That's a good point. Yeah. Also in this Pew Research, I just want to throw one more little factoid out there. They said that 65% of Americans who get news from influencers say that it helps them better understand current events and civic issues. So maybe that's like what you're just talking about.
Yeah. You don't have time to read an entire Washington Post article about, you know, what's going on in the Middle East. Whereas if someone can give that to me in 2 minutes, then I feel like I know what's up with the world. Yeah, I can understand. I can see that. All right. So keeping on this line of social media, because social media is such a huge part of our culture, we had what I would say the rise of the micro blogging sites. I think they're still kind of categorized in that. And that's X, Twitter, obviously going now X, Threads, which is Meta's version of X, and now Blue Sky. Since the election in November, Blue Sky has taken off. And these micro blogging apps, they've really become a staple of a way that Americans get their news and even how politicians are communicating with the American people. So we saw X, obviously, right, was purchased by Twitter was purchased by Elon Musk. And so when Elon Musk came and supported President Trump, a lot of people began leaving and boycotting X because they did not want anything associated with Trump. So they jumped over to Blue Sky. So Blue Sky was created sort of as an alternative to X, and it is very Twitter-like. I mean, since then, and this number is probably old because I think I got it last week, but it had already amassed over 20 million users on Blue Sky. So people have left X and joined there. And generally, they're kind of left-leaning. X is kind of staying more conservative. Blue Sky is more left-leaning. And then you have Threads, which in order, if you don't know, Threads, also a Twitter-like competitor. It was started by Meta. It requires you have an Instagram account. So you cannot have a Threads account unless it's linked to your Instagram account. But Threads has been sitting in the top 10 free apps in the App Store for almost the entire year. I check it once a week, whatever the top 10 apps are, or really top 100, I kind of scroll through and see what's kind of coming up in the horizon. And Threads, surprisingly, has been way up there. So they too have gained a lot of users. But I think actually the last stat I saw was that Blue Sky surpassed Threads. So definitely something to keep our eye on.
And then we cannot not talk about this at all, but it's AI and cheating in education. This has just been an evolving situation since, I would almost say since December of last year, but definitely January of this year for sure. And I think a big part of this is because teachers are really torn between teaching how to utilize generative AI for good, and then they're also trying to ban generative AI because so many kids are not using it for good.
I think what's interesting, you know, about this, especially since my husband's a teacher, that the character of the child is what really matters the most. And those who are going to cheat regardless, they're definitely going to cheat with AI because AI is so easy. It makes it so easy to cheat. But students are still cheating the old school way. Whether he was teaching in public school, he's teaching in private school, kids still cheat. They just do. They don't know the material. And, you know, we're all born sinful. The intentions of our heart are evil. And so the character of the child is really the determinant. It's not necessarily that AI is introducing this amazing, you know, way to cheat. Yeah, it's made it a little bit easier, but the proclivity towards cheating has always been in the hearts of people, and especially of children. So the real problem, I don't think, is necessarily the questionable integrity, but it's just a lack of learning that occurs with AI. The struggle of homework and the difficulty of learning something new, that is the purpose. That is the purpose of education. And I think we're losing, or maybe education is kind of we lose a little bit of that, especially parents. We lose a little bit of that knowing that the struggle is part of the purpose. I mean, at the end of the day, you're not really going to use Algebra 2 and chemistry in your everyday life, but it's more about learning how to learn. And that's what AI is taking away from children when they use it to cheat.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you brought up that concept of education. Maybe it's not even concept, just the goal of education, learning how to learn. Because when these kids get out of school, they're not going to know how to do that. They fall back on media and technology to support them because they don't know how to do that for themselves. It was also interesting this year, we also saw 84% of parents, they want schools to teach AI because they believe it's the path to a successful future. And I don't know, are we kind of figuring out right now, like back in the 90s, how everyone, all parents wanted schools to teach STEM, like that was the path to a successful future. And for some it has been, but it's not like the catch-all or all be-all. And so I kind of see this as like a repetition of what we did in the 90s. But what's interesting though is when surveyed how teens were using AI, they responded with they create content as a joke or to tease another person. It helps them plan an activity. It keeps them company, which is horribly, horribly uncomfortable to think about. They seek health-related advice and they generate new content from a person's voice or from an image or something. So all that to say is young people are not using generative AI to expand their knowledge. They're not using it to create, you know, efficiency or capabilities. They're just using it as a plaything, as a social accessory. And again, this comes back from the context of people's lives. Adults see it one way, kids see it another way. And because adults see it this one way as something that's good, they want to try and force that on their kids. But the kids are like, no, this is my toy.
Yeah. At the end of the day, I mean, this is something huge. I think that education is still going to be grappling with as we move forward, because there is not a real easy, good answer. I mean, some schools are like, yes, teachers use it because it can make your lesson planning so much more efficiently. And then there's other schools that are so scared of ChatGPT or any other generative AI that they won't let their teachers use it at all. And so then it's like, I don't know if you know a teacher, but their job is not 40 hours a week and they don't get paid very well. And so it's like they almost kind of have to use it because it can be really advantageous. So anyway, I think this is a thing that we're definitely going to be seeing more of as we move into 2025. And so speaking of schools, one of the biggest things that I am just going to praise God for and all glory to him, and that's the school smartphone bans. We saw blanket bans for entire school districts, entire states gain so much momentum this year. Alabama, Arkansas, California, Connecticut, Delaware, Florida, Indiana, Louisiana, Minnesota, Ohio, Oklahoma, Pennsylvania, South Carolina, Virginia, and Washington, praise God, have all introduced phone restrictions at the statewide level. And I'm all like, okay, Texas, let's go.
Come on, Texas.
Come on. I'm like, who do I need to talk to? I think as a Texan, I think we need to get on that list. You know, the hardest part of the bans, is it the kids? No, right? It's not. It's the parents. Mm-hmm. It's the parents who want to have access to their kids. They want to be able to track their kids all day long. So the phone has to be on them. And man, I think if we can move forward into the next year of just changing that mindset, knowing that kids' safetyism is not the path to success, that knowing where they're at all times does not guarantee their safety. They are more harmed by those phones being on them than they are without being in contact with you. And I think a huge impetus for these smartphone bans is what I'm going to call Brave Parenting's 2024 best book recommendation. I think this book has made so many positive waves and changes and movement in society, and that is Jonathan Haidt's The Anxious Generation. It has really been a catalyst for reversing the smartphone-based childhood. One of his recommendations is to ban phones from schools. One, kids wait until high school to get a smartphone, and two, there are no phones being used in school from the morning bell to the evening bell. And I think that that's huge. And that recommendation came from him and he really pushed that. And a lot of people have gotten on board. I've just been excited to see how many other voices there are. And they're not necessarily all Christian voices. As we've maybe mentioned before, I mean, Jonathan Haidt is not necessarily Christian, although there's some very distinct Christian, you cannot read that book and not see how he is recognizing the loss of what is sacred when everything is available all of the time with so little effort, that you can't see the Lord's work in that, that we lose what is sacred in Christ. But there's just a lot of voices now speaking up about this. And I have to give Jonathan Haidt in his book, Anxious Generation, a lot of credit for those smartphone bans and just the more people talking about all of this change.
Yeah, it definitely one of the best books you could read this year. Christmas break is coming up. Grab it, read it if you haven't already. But Kelly, we're kind of getting to the end of all the things that the trends that have been happening this year. But one of the last ones that we kind of came out in the fall was this concept of iPad kids. And this term is most associated with Gen Alpha. So these are kids 14 years or younger. We're kind of now really thinking about, okay, well, if it's impacted, you know, Gen Z this much, what is it going to look like with this next generation? Which is kind of exciting. We're actually thinking about the future.
Right. But as this TikToker pointed out, unfortunately, like, it's not a positive trajectory that the society is seeing for Gen Alpha, these kids under 14, because the name iPad Kids came about when a 20-year-old TikTok user, he gained 20 million views on a video where he is telling millennial parents, he's kind of calling them out, saying that their kids are bizarre and, quote, terribly behaved because they've been shoved media and screens in front of these kids' faces since they were born, and that these kids probably have no imagination because their brains have been forced to come up with an original thought. So it's kind of cruel. I'm not going to lie. What he says is, but he then concluded with a charge to all of his fellow Gen Zers. He says, quote, Gen Z isn't allowed to raise iPad kids. So let's consider whether or not this is true, I think, or just a viral TikTok. Because we haven't really talked a lot about this iPad kid concept here on the podcast, but we got some stats here. So according to a recent survey by Ypulse, 65% of 8 to 12-year-olds, so that would be Gen Alpha, 65 have an iPad or an iPhone.
Wow.
So they already have their own iPad or iPhone. Additionally, this is what gets me, 92% of the same age range, 8 to 12 years old, are on social media. 92%. Now, I would like to think that maybe that's just including YouTube, because YouTube is kind of its own beast within the social media world. It's different, right? And maybe they just prefer short form videos, you know, on social media platforms versus longer movies and shows. And so they're watching YouTube instead of watching, you know, Disney Plus or something like that. But recent research of children ages 7 to 9, so a little bit younger, by the parental control software maker Qustodio, they did some research and they revealed that, this is again crazy, Chelsea, 31% of 7 to 9-year-olds, 31% of 7 to 9 are using X.
I'm sorry, what?
Hold on, it gets better. 28% are on Reddit, which is like the trash can of the internet, in my opinion.
Yes.
26% are on Facebook, 7 to 9 years old.
I have no words. I mean,
yeah, I know. That's right. That's so young to me. That's so young. They also found that children ages 10 to 12, so moving up a little bit in the age range, 10 to 12, 62% are on Roblox. Again, garbage. We already talked about that. 62%. And then 59% on YouTube. So I had assumed maybe it was all YouTube that these kids were on, but I think they're on other platforms as well. And it just makes me realize that while a lot of parents give a lot of face saying, yes, I'm really concerned about my kids being online or whatnot, they're still giving this unlimited or unrestricted access. And it's like, do you not know that your kids are on X? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not sure how they're reconciling that their kids might, at age 7, my granddaughter is going to be 7 next year in February, and I cannot even fathom her being on X, much less even have a clue how to process or interpret that or Reddit. Are you kidding?
I think it, remember, Kelly, when we were talking about AI and like how we use it, you talked about the integrity of the child. This is coming back to the integrity of parents. Like, how we utilize media and technology is an issue of our heart. And that's why Brave Parenting exists, is because we want to talk about what's going on in our hearts to help shape and form a worldview that would allow 7 to 9-year-olds on a platform like X and then correct that with a biblical worldview. Like, this is what's actually going to protect your kids. It's your involvement and your integrity towards how you use social media and technology and all these things. And I'm still kind of like flabbergasted by those numbers. They make me very uncomfortable.
Right. And it's scary because they cannot process. You're still at an age of innocence at those ages. So it is super. And it's not just concerning in regards to the content that is on there that they may not understand, but the fact that there are pedophiles, there are creeps, there are groomers on these platforms looking for people and how easily kids can be taken advantage of. And, you know, I just, this isn't really totally related, but there was that Mattel situation with the Wicked Barbie dolls, and they accidentally put wicked.com or org or whatever on there, which was actually like a porn site instead of wickedmovie.com. And there's been a lawsuit filed for millions of dollars against Mattel from a mother who says that my child ended up seeing hardcore porn because of the website listed on the box. Well, first of all, I think this is probably just a money grab, because by saying that you know, my daughter found this, that means that you're admitting the fact that your, you know, 8-9-year-old daughter had unfettered access to the internet to look up whatever mm-hmm. she wanted in privacy or whatever. So that means she had access, direct access. And that when that website came up, she had to click, yes, I'm 18. Because that there is that check. I mean, yes, anybody can hit yes, I'm 18. But that also, you know what I'm saying? So you're kind of revealing the fact that I am not putting any restrictions in place. And so it's someone else's fault that my kid got on the internet and found this terrible content or got access to a groomer. I mean, again, parents, it's not our fault. Like, it's up, we're up against a hard, hard place, but it is our responsibility. We didn't create all of this, these dangers, but because they are there, we must act in a way that protects the innocence of our children.
Absolutely. That's such a great point. But it comes back to what we value more. You know, I know like a lot of these sites that help block content require a subscription service or a monthly fee or something. And a lot of times we look at our budgets and we're like, well, I'd rather spend more money here instead of on the subscription service or something like that. But that's not an issue of your budget. That's an issue of your heart.
Yeah. All right. So all of that to say, that's 2024.
2024, man.
Some highs and some lows and all the stuff in between. So super excited to see not only what we at Brave Parenting have coming up in the future of 2025, but just to see where things like the smartphone bans go as the 2024-2025 school year ends. I think we're going to see a lot more happening in the spring moving forward. So I'm excited about that. So we'll see. We'll be reporting it here on the podcast.
We will. All right, you guys. It was great to jump back on and be with you guys again. Kel, 2025.
Yes, here we come. So let me talk real quick about our ambassador program. Chelsea and I have been working on this all year long, and we've developed a different kind of tiered ambassador program. So if you are just like, I love what Brave Parenting stands for, right? I'm a Christian, I'm a mom or a dad, and I want to help bring this message to my church, to my small group. I want to be trained and have this sort of knowledge maybe that we have, which again, we just have learned it over time. Praise God. He's given us a lot of wisdom for this, but we want to give that to you. We want to support you. We want to help train you so that you can then bring this message into your local churches or schools or businesses. And so you can go to our website, braveparenting.net. At the bottom, there is an ambassador inquiry form. You can go ahead and fill that out. We'll be in touch with you and we'll be talking about what you could possibly do, what your skills and talents are. You can do as much or as little as you want with us, but it just really helps get this message of Brave Parenting and having a biblical approach to media technology out there. So make sure you go to braveparenting.net, scroll to the bottom, you'll find the ambassador link, or it's braveparenting.net/ambassadors. All right. Thank you all so much for listening. Chelsea, great to have you back here behind the microphone. Until next time, guys, go and be brave.